Be seated, please. Philip.
Good morning to everyone. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning as we continue in our worship and as we get into our Bible study this morning. We want to welcome everyone here, both our members and our guests. We hope that someone shook your hand and has made you just feel right at home. We really are a family here at East End. Today we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're looking at a topic that, as we just sang, helps us to show the beauty of Christ within our own lives. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the idea that God sometimes has special messages addressed to various age groups. Sometimes he talks to young men, and he talks to them about being sober-minded. Sometimes he talks to older men about being dignified, or older women about a reverence in their behavior, or younger women about the love that they would exhibit. There's just time to time that God comes through in the Bible and he says, I have a specific message for a specific group of people. And when he does that, it doesn't mean there's no application for the rest of us, but it does mean that he especially wants that group of people to really zero in and appreciate a particular message. And that's a little bit the case that we're dealing with this morning. If you have your Bibles here in 1 Peter in chapter 3, you can see in verse 3 and verse 4 that he's addressing women. And it's not that some of these things don't apply to men, but he says, hey, women, this especially applies for you. He says to us in verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I love that last phrase there in verse 4. These are the things that are precious in the eyes of God. These are the things that are particularly beautiful in his eyes. And it may be that we've never thought of these passages in this context. It may be that maybe you didn't grow up going to church and you're not even familiar with these passages. But today we get to study and we get to see that God does have special messages and special concepts that he wants us to look at to realize how our lives can be more precious in his sight, as verse 4 says. And so I want us to look at this morning and think about what it means in our dress, our clothing. And this is a lesson that is especially for young women today. And that's not to exclude anybody else, but it's just because God says, hey, this is a message that is really I want to communicate to the Christian women in my spiritual family. And so as you look here at this verse, think about three of the things that Peter is saying first. Our culture and our society would tell you that the way to stand out and the way to really show your beauty is with makeup and hairdos and the clothing that you pick out. But God actually flips things on its head and says, you know, what's really precious in my sight is that person that is hidden in your heart. And so we immediately see that this is one of those countercultural statements from God, just like Luke mentioned at the table, loving our enemies. Man, when we love our enemies, when we forgive those who hurt us, that makes us weird. It makes us really stand out and be different. The same thing is true here. That what we really value in beauty and what God really values is first and foremost the heart. And he gives us a hint as to why that's so. He goes on and says, this is an imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. In Proverbs chapter 31, as he speaks to various women, thinking of the stage of their life that they're in, the way that they can really be a godly woman, he reminds us that beauty is deceitful. That charm is vain, that the looks of our external body, those fade. And quite frankly, we didn't do all that much to influence the look of our external body. We may eat healthy and we may go to the gym, but we kind of have the nose we got and the ears we got and the hips we got. That's how it came, right? But the heart we've had to work on. The heart we've had to mold. The heart we've had to conform to the will of God. And so God looks not just at our genetics, but God looks at our character. And he says, that's what gets more and more beautiful through your whole life. It is imperishable. And this to God is very precious. And so we just have a choice that is set before us in verse 3 and verse 4. Are we going to show our beauty in the way that God defines beauty, in the way God thinks of beauty? Or are we going to just show the things that anybody can show? The braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses. For me, the big takeaway from this verse is that God is telling Christian women, hey, you have a chance. You have a chance to make a choice. You can show the world your beauty, not just your body. Everybody's got a body. But not everybody has this hidden, imperishable quality of the heart that is truly beautiful. And so what he's just asking is, ladies, make sure that you show the world true beauty. That compassion, that kindness, that godliness, that sensibility. Show them what real beauty is all about. Show them holiness and show them purity. And part of the way that we do that is, of course, molding that character. But part of the way we do that is not distracting from that character just by showing more skin. And so by choosing modesty, by choosing to dress modestly, we are able to better show the world true beauty. And being modest sometimes feels complicated, but the truth is it's just not that complicated. We talked about it some last year in the sense of the way the Bible uses the word tunic, and I want to just review that for a second. It's a really simple, really easy rule of thumb that we see over and over through the scriptures that generally God's people were wearing clothing that covered from their shoulders to their knees. That was just what was covered. We can see that in the Old Testament with the patriarchal period. If you take your Bibles back to Genesis 3 and verse 21. In Genesis 3 verse 21, Adam and Eve had made for themselves loincloths, but that wasn't really enough. There was a little more that should be covered. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, God provides clothes for them. Genesis chapter 3, I'm in Exodus. And the scripture says to us in verse 21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. For them to be clothed in the eyes of God was not just a loin covering, but it was these garments, or the word tunic can also be used there. You see, over in Exodus chapter 28, that after we get out of the patriarchal period and we come into the law of Moses, and God has his special and his peculiar people, and he's instructing them in the dress that is appropriate for them. God tells his priest to wear tunics. Exodus chapter 28, in verse 40, the Bible says, for Aaron's son, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. So we know this was pleasing to God. We know it was pleasing to God because he gave it to Adam and Eve. We know it was pleasing to God because the priests themselves were wearing this kind of garment. And when we come to the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples also wore this garment that is just described as a tunic. We see it over in Luke chapter 9 in verse 3 as John the Baptist and is talking about the kind of clothing, and Jesus is reiterating the kind of clothing that his disciples would have. Jesus says, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. So the assumption is they would have at least one tunic because that's what his disciples were wearing. But you don't have to have two tunics on this particular journey. You can come a little further into John chapter 19. You see a reference to the tunics again, this time the tunic that Jesus himself wore. Verse 23, the soldiers said when they had crucified Jesus, they took his outer garments and they made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. And the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece. So Jesus had the tunic and he had the outer garment. You see in Acts chapter 9, as we have Dorcas making various clothing for New Testament Christians, we see in chapter 9, verse 39, Peter rose. When he arrived, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all of the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And so just, again, it doesn't have to be overly complicated. Sometimes tunics came all the way to the ground, like sometimes tunics came all the way to your sandals in Old Testament, New Testament times, but they at least came to the knees. And so if we just wanted to just have a really simple rule of thumb, we would say, hey, here's a repeatedly approved pattern. God was happy with this in the garden. God was happy with this in the law of Moses. God was happy with this in the early church. Clearly, if we have that basic part of our body from the shoulders to the knees covered, that should be pretty good. And that would apply for women and men. There are times that men are stripped for work. We see that with Peter when he's only around other men. But you know, the priest in Exodus 28, that's guys. And Adam and Eve, that's guys. Jesus, he's a guy. You know, even the men are just generally covering themselves from their shoulders to their knees. So it doesn't have to be overly complicated. And maybe you never thought of it that way. But this is something helpful for us to just know God was pleased with this over and over and over again. And yet we recognize, we acknowledge, that's weird. That's not what most of our society does. That's not even the way that most of our society would begin to define modesty. And so we need to ask ourselves for a moment, how does this match up with current trends? And what is it that we should understand the scriptures teaches us about what the way people are dressing today? And now last year, we dealt a lot with our legs. We looked at the word thigh in like 12 different places in the Old Testament. You remember that. I'm not going to go through all of that. This year, I want to kind of deal with the upper body. You know, from your knees to your waist. What are we thinking about there? And as we said, there are some verses here that are very specific towards women. So I want to deal with some of those trends in women's clothing. It's not surprising to us to say this. Lots of today's shirts and swimwear are specifically designed to reveal a woman's breast. And they reveal them by being very tight or by directly exposing the skin of her body. And we just know that's the case. We know that's the case in every advertisement we see, every time we walk through Target or anywhere else to pick up some clothes, whether it's a V-neck shirt that's really low or something else, it's designed to draw attention to the breast and to specifically reveal the breast. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, is there anything more specific than just the tunic? Is there anything God tells us that helps us navigate these decisions and helps us decide, well, how should I dress? How should I adorn my body so that the beauty of Jesus is really seen within me? And the truth is there is. Let's take our Bibles over to Luke chapter 11. When it comes down to exposing or covering up the breast, God tells us two different things about breasts. He created them. He knows all about them. It's not some big secret. And so he talks about them. He addresses them. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 27, we have a celebration of Mary. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27, the scripture says to us, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and she said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. God is very straightforward about the fact that, yes, he has created women with this beautiful and wonderful ability to give life and nurturing to their babies, to provide the food for them that their little bodies will just grow and grow and grow. And Mary is celebrated for the role that she has played in that. You come a little bit later, Jesus himself references this function and design, this natural design of God. Luke chapter 23, verse 29. Jesus says, behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed. He acknowledges that this is part of God's plan. We don't have to pretend about this. This is something that is perfectly natural, perfectly wonderful design of God. But is that all that God has done there? Did God create breasts only to satisfy the hunger of little babies, only to nourish little babies? Well, no. He actually says they have another function, a function that is specifically mentioned within Scripture. And so we come back to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. In Proverbs chapter 5 verse 19, as we speak about this young man and his husband, verse 17, let them be yours and yours alone, not for strangers, but let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and as a graceful doe. Let her breast, who's the wife of your youth, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. Some versions say intoxicated or drunken. You are addicted to her love. You are committed to her body. This is what you come to for satisfaction. And so the Bible is really clear about this, the function for the babies, but also this important function that husbands, guys, are created to respond to breast. That husbands are created to desire them. Husbands are created to find satisfaction in them. Verse 19 is really, really clear about this. And so we see that they are reserved for one capacity, and that's for marriage. There's to be children born through marriage, and there is a husband here in this marriage. And so when we think about this, we need to realize that God knows the sensual aspect of breast. If we continue to think about this, come to Song of Solomon with me, chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Here again, we have a husband and wife relationship being described. And the husband is extremely interested in the breast of his wife. Verse 7, your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. So yes, he's describing coconuts here. All right, verse 8, I said, I will climb the palm tree and I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breast be like the clusters of the vine and the fragrance of your breath like apples. These are reserved for her husband, not for anybody else. And this is a special privilege. This is a special intimate thing that they can share, that he can celebrate her body in this way. And so I'm just trying to be really specific because we got specific questions that have to be answered. Here's the point. A woman's breasts are sensual. A woman's breasts are special. A woman's breasts are intimate. And they are a source of satisfaction that are reserved only for her husband. Now let's say we weren't talking about breasts, just anything. If I was just saying anything about any body part, and I said this body part is sensual, this body part is intimate, this body part is special, and this body part is reserved for marriage, what would we think about that body part? Wouldn't we think that would be a part of the body to be covered out of modesty? If any body part has those qualities, sensual, special, intimate, and a source of satisfaction for your spouse, then that's a body part that is to be covered. That's a body part that is to be saved for our marriage. And yet, that's not what our culture says. In fact, if this is what God is treating, this is how God is treating breasts, and this is what we're supposed to know about them, then what does it say if we don't cover them? Doesn't it say that we don't think they are special? We don't accept that they are sensual? We don't accept that they are intimate? Or we don't accept that they are reserved for our spouse? See, because if God treats them this way, if we don't treat them this way, then we are showing that we think God is wrong. We are in some ways rejecting God's design for the body and God's design for marriage. And if we fall into that, it's pretty understandable why. We live in a culture, again, that says so many things opposite of what Proverbs or what Song of Solomon would say. I'll tell you one of the lies, if we think about what lies are out there for us, one of the lies that that society tells us today is simply this. It's the idea that you only have to cover a small portion. You don't have to cover the whole breast. Just that part that's for babies, you just have to make sure that you cover that part. But that's not what the Bible says at all. In Proverbs and in Song of Solomon, the entire breast is described exclusively for the husband. And so we don't want to buy into that lie that just covering a little bit is somehow okay. And I'll tell you the really big one. The world also says, you know what? You can cover your breast, but everybody's going to show a little bit between the breast. I mean, come on, everybody does that. So go ahead and cover your breast, but show off that space between your breast, because that's not quite the same, or that's not quite as bad. I want to tell you that the Bible actually specifically speaks about the space between the breasts. Yes, cleavage should be covered. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 13. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 13. You never knew this was in the Bible, did you? Verse 13. My beloved, this person that she is going to marry, my beloved is to me a pouch of mirth which lies all night between my breasts. That is a special spot. Only her beloved is to have access to that place. We come to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. We know that Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Hosea's wife was repeatedly adulterous. And yet Hosea calls to her to change her ways, to save herself for their marriage. And in that he speaks about this place between her breasts. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells the children, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. He thinks she's not acting like that, at least. Let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. This very special place, he says, it's a sign of her adultery that she is giving this place away to someone besides her husband. And so, you know, maybe you didn't grow up studying that. Maybe you didn't grow up knowing that. But yeah, God addresses this. And so if we want to be precious in the sight of God, we want to be beautiful in the sight of God, then we should think about these special and these intimate body parts being reserved for our marriage. So what is a Christian to do with this? Well, we go back again kind of to that tunic idea. We've got a decent rule of thumb here. We know God is pleased when we're covered from our knees to our shoulders. What if we just don't buy and we don't wear those V-neck shirts that come down and expose cleavage, or that come down and expose breast? I don't think that's how Christians show the beauty of Christ. And what if we don't buy and we don't wear the bathing suits that expose the cleavage or expose additional portions of the breast? And we don't buy those clothes that are so tight that nothing is left to the imagination. But instead we say, you know what? I honor and I agree with God that this is a special part of the body that is intimate and that is to be reserved for my marriage. And maybe a third thing with that, what can Christians do about this? You can say, you know what? I'm not going to have pictures taken of myself when that cleavage is exposed and those breasts are exposed, and then post them on social media for the whole world to see, because it's not for the whole world to see. It's for my spouse to see. It's for his satisfaction. And God is teaching me here how beautiful my body really is and how important it is that it be given towards my spouse. Again, Christian women, what are we supposed to do? Christian women are to show the world their beauty, not their body. And so you have to be very, very careful about what clothing choices you make and what kind of message that clothing sends. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, the scripture says, "Behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart." Now, in the Old Testament, dress as a harlot would have probably been everything covered but a little slit for your eyes. Think about just a massive, huge robe. Everything covered. So, dressed as a harlot in chapter 7, verse 10, is not a specific reference to showing extra skin. But it's dressed in such a way as to communicate to others, I will give my body to you. You can enjoy my body. Everybody sees her, everybody knows when she has nothing but that little slit that there she is dressed as a harlot. Well, that's not the way anybody is dressing today in this country. But there is such a thing still as dressing as a harlot. There's still such a thing as dressing in a way that communicates to other people, my body is not reserved for my spouse. My body is on display. My body is for others to enjoy. We have to be very careful in our decisions to think about, are we communicating about our body, or are we communicating about godly beauty? Now, the end of the chapter addresses the men. I told you that this is mostly for the young women, but there's always an application for men. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." You know what verse 25 doesn't say? Verse 25 doesn't say, well, young men, you know, can't blame you for looking. After all, she was dressed like a harlot. Not at all. Men, you are still accountable. No matter how other women are dressed, you are responsible. You, before God, have to turn away from that temptation, regardless of what other people are wearing. God wants us to be equipped with this proper understanding. He wants women to understand the influence that their body has on a man. And he wants men to understand the responsibility that they have not to stray into her path, as verse 25 says. So is this God being repressive? Is this just God being restrictive? Is this just God being outdated? Again, I don't think the answer is yes to any of that. God is not just trying to be repressive in any way. God is trying to have His people show true beauty. God is trying to have His people show godliness and sound mind and sound thinking. Come back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we look at verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." What does the world see in us? Do they see the godliness that we're claiming to live with, or do they just see the skin? What does the world really see in us? If we want to fulfill the commands that God has given, then our dress should communicate that sound mind, that self-control, and those good works that the Scriptures over and over again encourages us towards. And so this is a lesson that is a little bit weird.
But that's okay. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. It means doing things God's way rather than being more and more like the world. And knowing that we can be pleasing in the eyes of God rather than being pleasing to others around us. I wonder this morning if you want to be pleasing to God more than anything else in your life. Do you really want God pleased above all others? The Bible has told us that He is pleased with purity. That purity in our heart and purity in our behavior. And none of us are pure on our own. We have all made mistakes. We have all even sinned. We have sinned in our dress. We have sinned in our speech. We have sinned in so many different ways. And yet it's the purity of Jesus Christ that God offers us. He says, I will wash you and I will make you white as snow. You will be precious in my sight no matter what's in your past. So if you're not a Christian this morning, but you would like to be made pure through the blood of Christ, then you have the opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and to be buried in baptism, to have all sins washed away. I hope the lesson this morning helps all of us to live more purely. Let's stand and let's sing.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you for evil of it?